You and I need to know the importance and the imperative of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're living in days of today when people have made a cult of the Holy Spirit, or else in the average Baptist church, they ignore Him completely. Now, you say, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, in the average Baptist church, I'm going to tell you right now that if we'd have had a service like we had this morning, we wouldn't have got out till 1:30 because we'd have had an invitation for just about everything under the sun. There'd been an invitation for rededication, or an invitation for baptism, or an invitation for salvation, or an invitation for church membership, or anything else. Well, beloved, I say this to you very kindly. If you live around here and you come here regularly, you ought to put your membership in this church. Now, you ought to do it. And if you're a saved person here tonight and you haven't been baptized, you ought to be. Well, now why, preacher? Because that's God's commandment. And you and I, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, like John brought out very clearly tonight, we are soldiers. All right? Soldiers are under discipline. You ought to be identified by what you know. You ought to be identified by what you are. And you ought to be identified by what you do. Now, to be a good Christian, you and I are going to have to depend upon the Holy Ghost. Any spiritual desire or any spiritual holy aspiration is given to you if it ever comes by God the Holy Spirit. See, we don't have anything of ourselves. And you see, that's brought out very clearly in the wave offering in the Old Testament, where Aaron would come and he would take the wave offering and he would wave it unto the Lord, but first of all, God would put it in his hand. And your worship and mine of the Lord God of heaven now needs to be indicted and energized and led by God the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you're walking with Him. And I hope you're a friend of His. And I hope you talk to Him. And if you don't, I hope after our service tonight that you will do so. John chapter 16, if you will, look at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. That one remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, tonight, you know the seriousness of this hour. We know the inability of ourselves, as well as the opposition of the evil one, and Lord, the unwillingness and depravity of the human heart because of it. And so we ask our God tonight, it is thy sphere to take thy word and apply it to the hearts of the listeners in this room. Energize thy truth as only thou canst do. Apply it to us individually and collectively. And Lord, we beg thee again, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so far for the services of the day and for meeting with us already tonight. Now we wait upon thee for a blessing and we'll praise thee for what shall transpire. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. And in thy name we pray. Amen. Our subject tonight, the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Baptists, you and I need to know one thing, too. That the Holy Spirit has a function. And well as an imperative for us and the world today. You and I need to recognize very clearly that the Holy Spirit of God is now carrying on the work that has begun by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this work will be completed in every aspect, because now God never does anything halfway. Now let's keep that in mind. The problem of today is the erroneous conception of God the Holy Spirit Some try to worship him, which is wrong, while others try to work without him and to do his work, and still others seem to ignore him completely. Now, the Holy Spirit is just as much a person as the Lord Jesus Christ is, and don't forget that. Now, in our lesson tonight, we're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to look at the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Then, secondly, we're going to look also at the imperative of the Holy Spirit. And finally, if we have time, we'll have a practical lesson. Now, take your Bibles, if you will, and we look at three things with regard to the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's one thing we need to understand, and it's not brought out too much today, but we find very clearly now that the Holy Spirit of God is, first of all, the evidence that Christ is all that He says He is. Now, who is Christ? He's God's eternal Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. But He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the only Savior there is. He's a sovereign over heaven, earth, and hell. He's sovereign over saint, sinner, demon, and devil. You and I need to know that. And when He came here, He started a work that the Holy Spirit is finishing up. And what is it? We find that the Lord God of heaven came down here to guarantee and procure our salvation. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. Whenever you hear somebody tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ died to make salvation possible, you better put a question mark. What are you talking about, preacher? If the Lord Jesus Christ died to make salvation possible, then there's no salvation. You see, then something has got to be added. But the Lord Jesus Christ died to guarantee our redemption. And He died for those that were given to Him by God the Father. And they were given to Him by God the Father yonder in the glory in eternity. And we find when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came and procured the salvation of everyone that was given to Him by God the Father. All right, but now wait a minute, preacher. That was 2,000 years ago. How does that affect me today? Well, this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. You see, while Christ died to guarantee our salvation, it's the person and work of God the Holy Spirit who applies it to us individually and makes it real to our soul. Now, how do you know Christ? Because the Holy Spirit revealed Him to you. How do you know that Christ died for you? Because God showed it to you. How do you know that you're going to heaven? Because God said so, and God made it real to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find that the necessity of the Holy Spirit is this. First of all, He is the evidence of all that Christ claims to be. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 John chapter 5. And look with me at verses 5 through 7. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 5 through 7, cometh the world. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now notice it. And these three are one. Now there's the witness in heaven that Christ is all that He says He is. He did all that He said He would do. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. Look at your next verse. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, or the Word, and the blood. Now there you have the necessity of the Holy Spirit. He is the evidence that Christ is all that He claims to be. Now go back to John chapter 16, if you will, and let's look at the second thing. We find also that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness that Christ has been received of the Father. Now what's the crying thing today in our religious circles? Well, I'll tell you this. There's a lack of dogmatism with regard to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The average Baptist today has Christ still on the cross. Well, my Lord's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting for His enemies to become His footstool, and they shall. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to this earth that the Lord Jesus Christ has been received by God the Father. John chapter 16, look again at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And as a prince is judged. All right, now what do you have here? You have here that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness that Christ has been received by God the Father. Now wait a minute. 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended to heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit of God baptized the church on the day of Pentecost. Nobody seems to argue about the fact that the Holy Spirit came, except they're a radical unbeliever. But the sad commentary of it is this. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness to you and me at this hour and to this whole world that Jesus Christ has been received by God the Father. Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ has been promised a name above every name, and that every knee will bow before him one day of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now people kind of poo-poo that idea, but that doesn't change anything. You ever talk to anybody that doesn't believe the Word of God? Oh, you mean to tell me, preacher, you believe the Word of God? Sure. Well, I don't. You think that changes it? All you have to do is turn right back on them and just ask them point blank, do you think that changes it because you don't believe? Every individual that does believe the Lord Jesus Christ and is converted is a means of condemnation to the individual that doesn't believe. And the Spirit of God bears witness that Christ has been saved of the Father. Now, why is that important to us? Because, are you listening? My Lord tonight is alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But I'll tell you this, he ever lives to make intercession for them that come unto him. Now, what are you talking about? Is there a poor sinner here tonight? It seems like it's been so long since the Lord's been dealing with you, whatever, and you seem like the way is so long, and it's so hard, and it's so dreary, and you seem to ask yourself this question. Well, God doesn't care. Throw that out of your mind. The Lord God of heaven does care. And our Lord tells us very clearly, he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7. Now the Holy Spirit of God also does this. He testifies of Christ to the believer. Now the sad commentary is this. In our sovereign grace circles around the world or around the country, you'll find individuals today that believe that you can be saved and not know it. Now they believe that you can be saved and not have the assurance of your salvation. So what they believe in is a hope-so salvation. Well, now, I don't go by that. I don't go with that. And I'll tell you why. The Scripture doesn't teach it. We sang tonight a verse of Scripture. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. No, not it moves. Convincing men of sin and then creating faith in them. And I don't understand it, but I'm going to tell you right now, I know it happened. How do you know, preacher? Because it happened to me. You see, God's Word teaches it. But the thing that makes it so beautiful is it has become personal. Now, I don't think about going to heaven. I know I'm going there. I'm just waiting for the Lord to come after me. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'll tell you right now, I was ready to go up and meet with him this morning. I'm just waiting for him, and I'm looking forward to the fact that when the Lord Jesus comes, and he'll say, all right, Pete, come time, come home, and he'll escort me into heaven by the angels of God, and I'll tell you right now, when I get out of the portals of glory, I'm not going to ask St. Peter if he'll open the gate. It already is open. But when the angels of God will escort me into the presence of God, and because we have made our calling and election sure, we shall never fall, and there shall be what? There shall be a wonderful entrance awaiting you there. And you want to know something? It's pictured by Joseph coming down and kissing Israel. Are you in Israel tonight? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, have you prevailed with God? Have you wrestled with Him in conviction? And have you prevailed with Him? And then as you walk through, can you look back and say, yes, my name is Israel, because I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared, and there's not a hope, so there is there. There's a reality. And nobody can take it away from you. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit and my spirit that we are what? That we are the children of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this hope so and guess so and wonder so and think so and work so salvation, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to last in the day of judgment. It's a no-so. I know the Lord, but bless His holiness, He knows me. Now there's a necessity of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, preacher, enlarge on that just a little bit. All right, take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now look what it says in verse 3. Now never get away from this verse, because it's a very important verse. Now notice verse 2 and 3 if you will. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but through or by the Holy Ghost. Now there's the importance of it. You see, without the Holy Spirit, He not only bears witness, but without the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now that's important, isn't it? All right, let's look at the second thing tonight for a few moments. Now I want to look with you at the imperative of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, go back to it if you will. Notice, in verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, I will send Him unto you. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. All right, we want to look at just three things tonight with regard to the imperative of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first imperative of the Holy Spirit is this. He quickens the individual into life. Now, preacher, what more are you talking about? Every individual without Christ is dead, ignorant, and blind regarding God. Now you can be raised in a Christian home and die and go to hell. You see, you learn a lot of head knowledge. People come to this church and they sit here long enough, they're going to absorb something. But that ain't any good. The Holy Spirit of God has got to make you alive. Because whether you've been raised in a Christian home, whether you be a preacher in the pulpit, a deacon in the church, or a sinner in the gutter, you're all on the same plane. If you don't know Christ, you're dead, you're blind, and you're ignorant regarding God. Now, people don't like to hear that. You have no right telling me I'm ignorant. Well, God says it. Take your Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you where He says you're ignorant. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we find verses 17 through 19, the Word of God brings this out for our learning. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now the amazing thing about the ministry of this church, and I'll tell you right now, I've seen it down through the years, and every time I do, it blesses my heart. But what does God do? Every once in a while, God reaches down and picks somebody up, and that individual, man or woman, may come in here, and I'll tell you right now, they are absolutely ignorant concerning the things of God. Now, some of you were like that. Usually the first time they hear me, they get upset. Because they walk out of here and they say, well, who does that preacher think he is? And you know, the first 6 months that I was here 30 years ago, the people of Elmont said, he ain't going to last. They're not going to keep him. And by the end of the first year, they said, oh, no, he's nobody saved but him. And then by the end of the second year, this is what they said. He doesn't think anybody's saved except they got saved under his preaching. Beloved, don't. And now they're waiting for me to die because they figure this way, he's never going to leave. See? Now, why do I tell you this? Because, you see, the Holy Spirit of God, the first thing he's got to do, listen, he's got to make that individual alive. That's quickening. Now, let's liken it to a physical thing. Some of you here are mothers. Some of you here are growing up, and you're going to be a mother. All right, when you grow up and you're going to be a mother, we hope, first of all, that you get married. All right, then what happens? Well, unbeknownst to you, when you get married and love somebody and you have a relationship with them, all right, unbeknownst to you, there's going to be a conception in your body. And God, the Holy Spirit, does the same thing in a spiritual realm. What does he do? He comes upon that individual. He chooses that individual. He comes upon that individual. And unbeknownst to that individual, he plants the Word of God in the heart of that sinner. And that sinner doesn't know when it happened. He doesn't know how it happened. But I'm going to tell you this. The same thing takes place in the spiritual realm as it does in the physical realm. Because usually, after a period of several weeks or so on and so forth, if a woman's going to have a baby, I'll tell you right now, they have morning sickness. And when they do, they get ready and they whoop, you know, in the morning, you know. Or else they have to do something else. They also have a craving. Now, believe it or not, I don't understand what your craving was, but I remember very clearly, my wife craved the smell of gasoline. And another lady I knew, oh, I'll tell you right now, she just craved dill pickles. Oh, she had to eat those dill pickles. Well, what happened? There was a conception there. And then there's the beginning of the growth and development. And in the spiritual realm, God does the same thing. He first of all causes that sinner to have conception. What takes place is this. In time, in some places it may be early, in some places it may be slow. It depends on the sovereignty of God. But what happens? That individual is beginning to understand certain things that take place concerning God. They've never known it before. And you see what it is? It's the growth and the development. And it means that the sinner has been quickened out of his dead, blind, ignorant condition. And then also, this means too, that the individual's enmity with God has to be done away with. All right, now listen. When God quickens an individual, and causes a conception in the soul of that individual, and then comes about the growth and the development. And I'll tell you right now, pretty soon, the enmity and the hatred of that individual towards the things of God begins to change. And they begin to listen. Listen like they never listened before. And when I was down in Texas, I read this little story. And there was about a man by the name of Deacon Bray. And he stood up and he gave a testimony. And he'd always tell the individuals, he said, you know, he said, when I went to that church that morning, he said, because I got so mad at that preacher, he just climbed up one side and down another, and he made me so mad, I threatened to kill him. And he went home, and he stormed out of that church, and he turned to his wife, and says, I'm not going back. But he went back at night. Sunday morning, he went again, and he said, that preacher took right up again. Then Sunday night, his wife said to him, she said, now, honey, she said, you got to go tonight. I don't feel good. Oh, he says, I'm not going to hear that old preacher. He's just telling me rotten things and calling me every name there is. I'm not going to hear it. But he did. You know why? God drew him there, see? You see, they get mad, but they can't stay away. And I've said this, if we get enough people mad at us, maybe somebody else will come to see what's going on. I was talking with old Brother Barnes down in Waco, Texas. I said, Brother Barnes, I said, when are you going to let me come preach a meeting for you? He said, well, preacher, he said, I'll tell you right now, they'll come when they hear you. I said, what's going to happen? He says, they're going to get mad at you. I said, well, maybe they'll get so mad they'll go out and tell everybody else, and everybody else is going to say, I'm going to have to hear that preacher. I wonder if he's as bad as they say he is. Well, beloved, I've seen it happen. But old Brother Bray went that night, and he listened to that preacher. He said, I quit cussing him. He said, I began to listen to him. And he said, before the service got through, he said, I walked down that aisle, and he said, preacher, for God's sake, shut up, let me talk. Isn't that a strange thing to say? And the preacher listened to him. And he turned around and told those folks how God saved him. And he went home and he said, the stars never twinkled more brightly than they did that night. He said, it looked like every star in the Milky Way was telling me these words, Brother Bray, we're so glad God saved you. By the time he got home, he put his footsteps on the porch steps, you know, and he came in and he said, May! She said, don't say a word, I know the Lord saved you. All right, now how's it come about? By the Holy Spirit of God. All right, but now listen. When the Holy Spirit of God deals with an individual, you put it down now. He has to break down the stronghold of every sinner. Now, every individual in this room here tonight, you are a stronghold. And if that stronghold hasn't been broken at the feet of Christ, then you haven't gotten to Christ. Now you say, Pastor, explain that. All right, I will. The stronghold consists of these things. Number one, it consists of the self-sufficiency of the individual. Turn to Daniel chapter 4 and look at what it says. In Daniel chapter 4, and look at me at verse 28, and listen to what it says. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? See that proud old peacock? Now, what are you talking about? Here was his stronghold. You hear not, you got a stronghold. You sinners hear not, you got a stronghold. You know what your stronghold is? One of them is self-sufficiency. You see, you think you're a self-made person. Well, you're not. And we better understand that. And you're like Nebuchadnezzar here tonight. Well, I'm not ready to get saved because down deep in your heart, if you face the reality as this, you really don't think you need to be. You see, you're self-sufficient. And that stronghold has got to be broken by the Spirit of God. All right, coupled with that stronghold comes the second thing, independence. Take your Bibles now, turn to John 8, and look at me. In John chapter 8, and verse 31, down through verse 36, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, ye then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him and said, Notice, they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And the slave abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now what do you have here? All right, the second stronghold is the independence of the individual. You ever see a little girl or a little boy? Mama says to him, Come on, I'm not going to do it. Mama reaches out and pulls him by the hand. What do? They pull. What gets a hold of him, the average individual will say very clearly, Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to do it when I want to do it. And that's inbred in us because it's part of our natural depravity. And the Holy Spirit of God has got to break that stronghold. But you see also, not only with that, is the ego defense which controls the person. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Well, in the ego defense, which controls the person, it consists of two things. Number one, the refusal to take the blame. Now turn back to 1 Samuel 15, and let me show you what God's Word says. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, notice it carefully. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, and beginning with verse 20, we find these words. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now what do you have here? Old King Saul wouldn't take the blame. You see, God held him responsible. And God holds you responsible. You're not responsible for me. I'm not responsible for you. You are responsible for yourself. And if you die and go to hell, you have nobody to blame but yourself. And this is the ego defense. The individual says, well, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do it. Well, what are you talking about? Well, he refuses to take the blame. Well, I'm not as bad as that sinner, as that preacher describes me. No, you're 10 times worse. And that's exactly right. We used to have folks, you know, they'd come here and they quit coming. And tell them point blank, I said, you're nothing but a stinking good-for-nothing, hell-deserving sinner. And oh, nobody's going to call me a stinking individual. I put my deodorant on, I take a bath, I put on clean clothes, I come to church, and I smell good. Not if you're unsaved, you don't. You stink in the eyes of God. Now, wait a minute. Let me prove that to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me show it to you, if I may. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at it carefully. And we find in verse 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 down through verse 16, where we read, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor or smell of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? All right, let me ask you a question tonight. Every one of you answer it. How does God smell you? You say, preacher, does God smell me? Yes. You see, if you're saved here tonight, you have the perfume of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest, eternal, most fragrant perfume that can ever exist. And if you're unsaved here tonight, you smell like an old dead dog or a pig. I'll never forget a number of years ago, my father-in-law was holding a revival in the church that I was pastoring. And we were invited to this particular home on a real hot August afternoon. And they didn't have any air conditioning. Well, the heat wasn't so bad. But when we came in that area, I'll tell you right now, there was a stink there that you could not bear. You think a skunk smells bad. You ought to smell a dead, rotting, decayed pig that's dying in the woods. And that's what happened. In the woods not far from the house of that family where we stayed and had dinner, and some got killed. It was a wild pig, and it hadn't been eaten up by the others. And the buzzards were starting to go around and picking at the putrid thing. And I'll tell you right now, in that hot August sun in Arkansas, I'll tell you this, that old pig just swelled and swelled and swelled and burst open. And that odor went all through that area for at least a quarter of a mile. It stunk everything. But are you listening? There's no smell that's so dead and so putrid and so dirty as the smell of a dead human being. Now, why do I tell you this? Because if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the smell of death in His nostrils. And that smell of death will last through all eternity unless you get converted and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you see, in your ego defense, this is what you have. You refuse to take the blame, and some of you are going to say, well, I'm not as bad as that preacher describes me. No, you're 10 times worse. Well, then you say, pastor, wait a minute. Then I'm going to rationalize. And what rationalize? Well, here's what you are. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And some of you here, I'm afraid, are doing this. And I'm going to tell you point blank. If you do, you're no different than a Pharisee in the eyes of the Lord God of heaven. And listen to what it says in Luke chapter 18. And we find, beginning with verse 12, these words, or verse 10, I should say, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Wasn't he a good man? Wasn't he a wonderful man? In his own eyes, he was. You see, what was he doing? He was rationalizing. He looked upon that old publican. And that old publican was a collaborator with the Roman government. And so he looked upon him, and then he began to pray. He said, oh Lord, he said, I'm so glad I'm not like him. Why, this is what I do. I give tithes of all that I possess, and I fast, and I pray, and so on and so forth. And the Lord Jesus said of this man, he died and went to hell. The publican couldn't lift up his eyes. And he smote himself upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that old collaborating publican, went down to his house justified. The reason? The Holy Spirit of God broke down his ego defense. Has the Spirit of God broken yours down? If he hasn't, my hope is that he will. Because, you see, this is your defense. And then it's an ego defense which controls the individual. And then also there's an orientation, which really is a disorientation. You know, I appreciate Fran telling us tonight about her nephew. I believe that's right. All right, he broke his leg in a motorcycle accident. All right, but God spared him. I was going to ask, I wonder how old he is. I don't know if he's a teenager or young. What were they doing? I'll tell you what they were doing. They're having a big time. They were racing. Now, I used to race with an automobile. And I could tell you things that I did. I won't do it. I'm ashamed of them. But I'm going to tell you this. It was only by the miracle of God that I wasn't killed 10 times over. But now, why do I tell you this? Because, you see, some of you here tonight, some of you teenagers, you need to face reality. You're going to hell. Well, now you say, preacher, I'm not going to listen to that. You better listen to it. Because, you see, here's what you think down deep in your heart. You think you got a whole lot of time to get saved. Well, you don't have. Because the book of Romans tells us very clearly that now it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, 33 years ago, I got converted. 1960. I'm 33 years closer to meeting the Lord God of heaven. You're one day closer to meeting the Lord God of heaven. You're going to meet Him. Now get out of this disorientation of thinking you have a hope. And did you notice in the report tonight, one was spared, one died. In the last weekend, we've had two of our kids that have had close calls with death. Both of them have been spared, and I'm glad they have been. What's that mean? It means we don't have forever to get saved. Your time is now. Your date with the Lord Jesus Christ is tonight. And throw away that disorientation of thinking that you have a lot of time, because you don't have. The second thing you have to throw away is this. Some of you here have the idea, and this is part of your ego defense, down deep in your heart, you really think that you're going to be saved by God because you come to this church. Well, you're not. Now, you let it soak in. God doesn't save you because you come to this church. God saves you when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to this church and hear and hear and never hear. And that's what's happening. That's why every Sunday night, you probably noticed in our prayer requests in the prayer room, pray for our children. Pray for our teenagers. Well, why? In the 30 years that I've been here, I've watched teenagers grow up and become adults and go out into the world and never come back. And I don't want that to happen to any of you. But you see, this is all part of your orientation, which is really disorientation. And then, coupled with that, down deep in your heart, if you really believed this, I'm going to tell you right now, you wouldn't go home tonight till God saved you. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? If you really believed that you were eternally condemned before God, if it ever really gripped your heart, you would not rest until you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, your defense is this. Well, I've got plenty of time. And really, I'm not going to go to hell. And then also your defense is this. Well, I don't think I'm really condemned. Well, preacher, my mother prays. Fine. My daddy reads the Bible. Fine. What about you? You're not going to get to heaven on your dad's coattails or your mama's coattails or your uncle's apron strings if he has one. You got to go to heaven on your relationship, your personal, absolute, eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, nobody can be saved for you. You have to come to Christ. And if you really, really believe that you were condemned, you would cry unto the Lord and you wouldn't stop till God saved you. All right, there's one more thing. And what is this? There's not only a disorientation, but then there's a calculation. You see, you're calculating things. In other words, you're figuring out long, right along. Even while I'm preaching, some of you are saying, I don't agree with you. Well, you think that changes anything? Just because you don't agree with me doesn't mean that you're right and I'm wrong. I'm giving you what God's Word says. God's Word says very clearly, he that believeth not is condemned already. And God's Word tells every individual, behold, now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation. Not next week. Not next week. It's tonight. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, my hope is that the Holy Spirit of God will break down this stronghold. Because you see, that's your defense. And down deep in your heart, you're not really agreeing with me. Well, I don't expect you to. And you won't until God opened your heart. But what I'm telling you is the absolute truth. Because you see, in your calculation, this is what happens, has to take place. And you calculate it and you say, well, preacher, I think I need to do this. All right, God doesn't leave that anything up to you. God tells you absolutely that he commands you. A military command given by the sovereign God of the universe, he commands you to repent and believe in Christ. That's a command. And when you don't do it, then you are in absolute rebellion against the Lord God of heaven, and you are subject to his displeasure. And if he wasn't merciful and patient and long-suffering, he'll cut you off. You see, every individual has been commanded by God to repent. And you know the sad thing of today is this. People just don't even hear about repentance. But this is a defense that God has to break down. And he breaks down the stronghold of the individual. And then what does the individual do? Well, I'll tell you right now. The individual evade the issues of responsibility, of sin. All right, if I were to ask some of you teenagers here tonight, I were to single you out and call you out by name and say, all right, are you saved? Well, no. Suppose I say, all right, why not? Well, preacher, I don't know. I've done all I can do. That's your problem. That's works. You see, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is applied to your soul. And it's by grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, you ought to ask yourself this question. Some of you have been coming here for years. All right, why aren't you saved? Why not? You can't blame God. You can't blame this preacher. You can't blame the Bible. You can't blame the Holy Spirit. There's only one person you should blame, and one person that is to blame, and that's you. You're not saved here tonight because I'm going to tell you something. Down deep in your heart, you really don't want to be. Your old stronghold hasn't been broken yet. And it's got to be broken. Defined very clearly. This has got to be done. Now, what takes place, all right, when an individual's in this category? Not only does the individual calculate that he's not so bad, but then the individual, in their calculation, they reject the depravity of himself before God. Now, total depravity is a Bible doctrine of the Scripture. But it's not preached. It's not wanted. And in the vast majority of our cases of today, of religious profession, they've never experienced what their personal total depravity is before God. But when the Holy Spirit works in the heart of an individual, that individual shows that individual these things. Now let me show you what they are. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at me, if you will, verse 10, down through verse 12. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. All right, here's the total depravity. Number one, there's none that doeth good. Number two, there's none righteous. Number three, there is none profitable. And number four, there is none that seeketh after God. And number five, they've all gone to their own way. And that's the case of every individual, whether he be in the pulpit, the pew, or the gutter. And the Spirit of God has to break down these strongholds. Aren't you glad he does? Remember when God opened your heart and showed you what a despicable, good-for-nothing, hell-bound, stinking sinner you were before him? You remember that? And then when you look at somebody today and you remember there very clearly that you didn't have any faith and you couldn't believe, and yet suddenly and mysteriously and wonderfully and sovereignly and absolutely and particularly, what did God do? He gave you the faith to believe Christ in. He wrote it in your heart. And now what happens? You try to live for him. And that old sin nature, that old sin nature can't plague you. Now follow me. It can't plague you because it doesn't have any control over you any longer. If you submit to it, it'll control you. But you've got to submit to it. Well, why? Because that old taproot of our total depravity has been cut off. And the illustration that is used there in the book of Romans is that sometimes the Roman soldiers would do this. They would take the dead body of a criminal and tie it to the other criminal's back. And that individual would have to go up and down the streets of that city or wherever he lived, and he had that old dead criminal on his back tied to him. He couldn't get rid of it. And in due time, that thing would stink and smell, and it would look putrid, and it would be a horrible sight. And I'll tell you right now, it would just about drive the individual crazy. He couldn't get rid of it. That's a picture of our total depravity. But thank God, it's been cut off by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You still listening? You see, this is what God has to do. And aren't you glad that he does? And then our Lord shows us very clearly, not only are we a totally depraved sinner, we are nothing, we can do nothing, but we find very clearly Our Lord tells us these words, and when it's written on our hearts, the Scripture says in John chapter 3 and verse 27, a man can receive nothing except through 15. We find also in verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. Now, why do I tell you all this? I'll tell you this. Do you know the Lord tonight? If you do, it's because God the Holy Spirit came to you. He broke down your defense. He revealed to you who you are and what you are and the judgment you're under, and then he also put a cry in your heart that you might know the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit of God, what did he do? He revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to your soul. Now that's only my second point, but it's already 8:15, so I'm going to let you go. You say, preacher, what do you tell us is? All right, here's the imperative of the Holy Spirit. You see, no man can confess that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And tonight there are some of you believers, you have a spiritual desire to serve the Lord. You have a holy aspiration in your heart. You want to serve the Lord God of heaven better than you've ever done. All right, you know why it's there? Because God the Holy Spirit put it there. And every spiritual aspiration and every holy desire is placed in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, because without Christ we can do nothing. And I'm so glad that he sent the Holy Spirit to be my comforter, to be my paraclete, or one called alongside, and he's also my advocate, which means he never loses a case. And it's no wonder that Paul said, we are victors in Christ Jesus. Now, believer, you chew on that. I've described what God does. Has he done it to you? You know if he has or not. If you're here without Christ and he hasn't done that work in your heart, I beg you, you sue for mercy and say, Lord, finish that work that you've begun. Because you see, an individual who's going along with that ego defense that he has, all right, I'll tell you, this is what happens. So many times they become moody and despondent, and they're unstable. It's their tendency. One moment they're up here, the next moment they're down there. Well, why? Well, I'll tell you, they're still fighting. They have that ego defense. And when God breaks that ego defense down, I'm going to tell you right now, he's going to put the sinner down in the dust and ashes of repentance. And then when he raises us up, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we are the children of God. And there's no need for a believer to be despondent. There's no need for a believer to be downhearted. There's no need for a believer to give up. Well, why not, preacher? Because we have everything that God can give us, and he'll take care of us. And I want to tell you this. He'll lead us and direct us. And that's why, when our Lord saves us, he gives us these things. He gives us salvation, security, and satisfaction. Now, if you're not satisfied, you need to go back and find out, because one of two things is wrong. You're either on a false profession and you have to try to patch it up all the time, or else if you really are saved, you've gotten your eyes off the Lord and you're looking at the problems instead of the author who's in control of every circumstance of our life. Now, believer, which is it for you? And you, dear unbelievers here tonight, I want to leave this with you. There's no redemption apart from the Spirit of God. No redemption. One of the favorite tricks of Satan is to cause an individual to constantly look inside and look inside and look inside, and all they see is depravity and depravity and depravity. And that's all you ever will see if you continually look inside. But the Scripture says very clearly, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now, God deals in facts. You face this reality. Number one, Are you a lost sinner before God tonight? Yes or no? Are you hell-deserving sinner? Yes or no? All right, then another question. Do you really want to be saved? Yes or no? Well, if you do, sue for mercy from the Lord God of heaven and wrestle with him until the answer comes. And it'll come. Well, preacher, did you wrestle with God? I sure did. I walked up and down in the backyard of the parsonage where I was living in Louisiana. I walked up and down there, and the tears were just streaming from my cheeks. And I was crying out, said, Lord, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. What am I going to do? Lord, have mercy. Didn't seem to do any good. And I walked into the living room where my wife was sound asleep, and I sat down in a chair. And I just begged the Lord to do one thing. I said, Lord, I'm such a rotten, miserable, hell-deserving, good-for-nothing sinner. I said, why don't you send me to hell? Send me there. It's where I deserve to be. And I didn't stop. Then I begged the Lord to have mercy on me. And are you listening? Just like the publican, the reality came. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Are you justified tonight in Christ Jesus? I hope and pray you are. If you're not, if you're in that category that I described, sue for mercy. Beg the Lord to save you. Don't stop until he does. He will. And he'll save you when you least expect him to. And he'll save you by his grace. And I'll tell you this, you'll never get over it.